I'm going to cut in the middle of this context, not because I don't want to use the context, but because the subject matter in this next message here is grace. And I want to talk to you about grace in the Bible, more or less. Verse 15. I am pulling this verse out of context. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, I'm not going to use the rest of that because that changes the subject matter from what I want to talk about. But I want to use that first line of verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. In the New Testament, grace is, as a word is used 124 times. If you take away the salutations and the closing statements of all the books in the Bible using the word grace, you take away about 34 of those, I think it is. So it gets it down to 90. 64 of those are used by the Apostle Paul in Romans to Philemon. That leaves 26 or maybe it's 28 more that are used throughout the New Testament, and it is always precisely the same word from Greek. Basically, it means favor. There's some other things that it also means, but primarily it means favor. However, that's not true in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, grace is only mentioned as a word in English 39 times. It is only once is it anything different from having received favor, that is, subjective favor. The reason favor comes is because somebody did something. That's why in the Old Testament, it is not a picture of something being granted unto you without charge. In the Old Testament, it always required someone's opinion that what you had done was worthy of their favor. Now, what I want you to see about it is that back in the Old Testament, where salvation is never by grace through faith, never in the Old Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament was saved by grace through faith. If you think they were, find me one. I want to change my mind about that. It'd be much easier to get along in the world if I changed my mind about that. They always had a thing that if they didn't do it, they're going to lose their favor with God. People said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, he did. And the Lord told him, build an ark for the saving of your household. Noah said, well, I've already got your favor. What do I need that for? No, he didn't. He built that ark. What would have happened to him if he hadn't built the ark? He'd have drowned. And he would not have been in the favor. You're talking about Enoch? What are you talking about Enoch? Did he have grace? What did Enoch do that caused God to take him? How about if he hadn't walked with God? Wouldn't have been so grace-filled then, would it? How about if a person today trusts Christ as Savior and doesn't walk with God? Do they still have the grace of God upon them? By grace through faith. Not anywhere else in the Bible, not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, grace is always accompanied with something that you did which got you the favor of God. All 39 times. Only once is it even called anything else, and the slight change has to do with instead of doing a work, it has to do with begging. Supplication, pleading, that kind of thing. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about grace as we dwell in it, shall we say. Because we who are in this room are the recipients of grace, whether we're lost or saved. We are the recipients of grace. Notice, I want you to get two passages of Scripture. I want you to get Acts chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Acts chapter 14 2 Corinthians 5. Now, in Acts chapter 14, Paul has been preaching. We know that he has preached the gospel of Christ in chapter 13. In chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, he said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," a reference to Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And I probably left out a word or two, but that's basically Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Now, he's forced by the unbelievers, he's forced to leave the city of Antioch in Pisidia. And so in chapter 14, he goes to a couple of other places, and it turns out later on you'll find out that this is where he found Timothy. But nevertheless, notice verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Here's the deal about the evil affected mind. The evil affected mind will deny truth. The evil affected mind. You know, you can be saved and have an evil affected mind. I'm not saying these people were saved. These people had to believe the gospel Paul preached in order to be saved. So that's not what I'm trying to get you to see. But what I'm trying to get you to see, influence changes what you say. I mean, look at all those silly people that said USC was going to be the national champion. Influence changes what you say. You know it does. It does it all the time. It does it in every area of life. You know, I always wonder about, in particular, about sports stars who would change teams. Change loyalties. Money always changes loyalties. Well, you want to be careful about that. You don't carry that throughout your life. You might wind up doing some strange things if money's going to change your loyalties. I'm not in that profession, so you might have noticed that, so... But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that when Paul came in here, the unbelieving Jews, verse 2, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So somebody comes along and got some truth. They're going to show you something in the Scripture. Don't let someone who does not believe that truth evil affect your mind. The authority is not in the guy who first told you the truth. The authority is not in the guy who disagrees with the truth. The authority is in the Word of God. Verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony," in other words, when they spoke, "they gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." The word of testimony is about His grace. Testimony unto the word of His grace. The word grace, the same word there as it is everywhere else in the New Testament. And it has to do with that favor that didn't require anything. The word of His grace. Well, you know, when you think about the word of His grace versus all the Old Testament and what Jesus Christ did in His earthly ministry and what the 12 apostles did in their earthly ministry prior to the Acts chapter 13 here. You have to consider why. Why did the word of His grace... gain the preeminence? Why did the word of His grace abound? When Jesus Christ was choosing the 12 here, Matthew through John, and the people who would believe, and if you go to Acts chapter 1, you find there's about 120 people there. The people who would believe Jesus, He told them a couple of things. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14. "Those in the world today who want to make you believe that Jesus Christ preached salvation by grace haven't paid any attention to Luke 14. Those of you who believe that, or those of you who are subjected to people who believe that grace has always been, never read about grace in the Old Testament and paid any attention to it. Likewise, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nothing about Old Testament grace has changed because you've come into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It changes with the Apostle Paul getting saved, which we'll get back to in a moment. But it doesn't exist here. The grace that Paul is referring to when he said, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, that doesn't exist here in Luke 14. Notice, verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, he's talking to a multitude of people here, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I want to ask you a question. No, I don't want to ask you a question. I want to make a statement to you that you can take to ask people questions. Do you know anybody who's ever done that? No, you don't. Well, I know people who did it in Acts chapter 2. Thousands of them. In Acts chapter 4, thousands of them did it. Just exactly like Jesus told them to. So, well, they didn't hate them. Oh, yeah? Walked off and left them. Matthew's the type. The name was Levi before Jesus, I guess. Somebody changed it to Matthew, but Levi was sitting at the receipt of custom, which means people were paying taxes to him. Jesus walked past. He said, come follow me. And he walked away from everything, unlike Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't walk away from everything. Oh, he made restitution. He gave away his goods to the poor. Levi, bless your soul, just got up and left. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about. People say, well, he didn't really require that. Yes, he did. Look down at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you don't know anybody in today's world who likes that scripture. That is, in the religious world today, who would tell you that they should be following Jesus according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't like that part of the scripture. They like to spiritualize that part of the scripture. Well, I don't think as many as five, six, seven places Jesus saying that. I don't think you could spiritualize that away. Go back to Matthew and look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And for the benefit of thinking about preachers in their service to the world today, and whether or not they're doing the will of the Lord today, if they're teaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as doctrine for today, then they're lying to you about themselves. You say, oh no, they're not lying. Yes, they are. Did y'all notice the roof didn't fall in when I said that? And here's why. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and most preachers today preach that the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached, which it was, but it wasn't preached to you. There's about 24 or 25 things in the Sermon on the Mount that you cannot obey, and this is one of them. Notice he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We've gone over this many times about laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And everyone you know does that. Jesus said don't do it. Everybody today does it. Everybody today has a closet. Say, oh, that's not laying up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt. Everyone I know in the world today who is above the age of, say, 21 or so, has got at least one automobile, maybe two. Moth and rust. A closet and a car. That'll get you every time. Say, well, Jesus didn't mean it. He sure did mean it. What do you think he did? Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you can't find him ever changing clothes. Say, well, people gave them to him. How would you know a thing like that since the Bible doesn't say it did? I mean, after all, come on, the children of Israel walked around for 40 years in the wilderness and God never allowed their clothes to rot on their back or the shoes to wear off their feet. He said, Luke chapter 12, he said, look at the birds and the lilies. If you're perfectly doing the will of God that Jesus Christ described, you mean your clothes would wear out? No, they wouldn't wear out. And you don't need money. You all want to go to the next filling station without money? You want to go in the grocery store tomorrow night and try to get some food without money? At least the plastic kind, if not the jingly kind. Folks are going to take it. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. So what do people do? They spiritualize it. You see, they say, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let me tell you something, folks, I was raised in a Baptist church. I know how to spiritualize that passage. I heard it at least once a year. Sometimes, by the way, we saw yesterday a sign about raising the budget for the church and the giving for the church. This takes the cake, man. It starts November 1st and goes to March 1st. And that's a long campaign. You just barely get done with that one in time to start over again, don't you? What are these people doing? They lay up for themselves treasures upon earth and then claim they're not. If you claim to be getting your doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you going to do with that? You're going to say it didn't mean that. That's what you're going to say. It's like when Jesus, chapter 5, he said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. People say he didn't mean it. He did too mean it. Jesus didn't say things he didn't mean. He meant it because he was dealing with the kingdom of heaven, ladies and gentlemen. He wasn't dealing with you. It's like right here in verse 19, 20, and 21. He's not dealing with you. He's dealing with the kingdom of heaven. And you can find very distinctly, as in Matthew 19. Go there, Matthew chapter 19. A young man comes to him, which if you read all of the account of it here and also in the other passages, you'll find out he's a rich young man. Verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's a good question. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, Jesus tells him the things we're going to go over here, but let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, day of Pentecost, feast day in Israel, 100,000 or so, according to Josephus, are listening to Peter and the 12 apostles preach. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gave them a list of things to do. Not at all unlike this list, which Jesus gives this young man here. But Jesus is giving this young man a perspective somewhat different. When Jesus was talking to this young man, he was talking to a young man that had rule over a certain segment, I suppose, of the people. I'm guessing that there would be several people involved here in his rule. Peter, on the other hand, was standing talking to people who were not at home. They were in Jerusalem. They'd come from all over and they'd come to Jerusalem to worship in that feast. And so when Peter, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, here's the list of things you need to do, it was because of where they were at. Here in Matthew 19, Jesus is dealing with a man on the basis of his domain, where he's at. Notice what he says, verse 17. In answer to what good things shall I do, Jesus says, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, did y'all see the cartoon out there on the board? It's pretty good. It's two church signs. One of them says, "Thou shalt not steal." The other one said, "Share the truth." But the T was gone off the truth, so it said, "Share the roof." So there's a guy stealing the T from the word steal, so that it said, "Thou shalt not steal." And the other one, he's trying to make it "share the truth" instead of "share the roof." So he's stealing to share the truth. And I would agree with him that it ought not to say "share the roof." But he stole in order to do it. Well, nevertheless, I thought that was a pretty good cartoon because it really does typify what people do in order to keep the law. We make up our own way of keeping it. Anyway, Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. The man says, which? And he gives him six of the commandments there, or five, whatever it is. Verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? All the time I was a Baptist, I heard that he didn't really keep them. Well, Jesus never contradicted him nor rebuked him for saying that. He said he'd kept him from his youth up. And by the way, if he was a Jewish young man, and the implication is very strongly that he was, and that he was ruling over something there, then bless your soul, he would have grown up keeping the law and known to keep. He would have known to keep it. So he says, what lack I yet? And Jesus tells him. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, thou wilt be perfect. The idea of being perfect there is to be a full-grown member of the kingdom community, so to speak. He says, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's two reasons why a rich man can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. One is, he can't keep his possessions and be a part of that which is going on. He was told to sell out. Luke 14, they're told to sell out. They're told to give it up, walk away from it. Not important. In Acts chapter 2, they did it. In Acts chapter 4, they did it. Here, Jesus said, a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven. Later, in the next verse, he says, the rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Now, let me tell you something, folks. These men standing there talking to Jesus, they understood this. They had given up all. Peter says so down verse 27. He said, we have forsaken all. These men understood Luke 14. They understood what Jesus was talking about. They understood that the things didn't matter in their life. They had to give this up. Therefore, people today who think they're obeying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they haven't begun to. And they don't know how to. And the reason that's quite all right is because we're living in the grace of God. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, they all sold out and had all things common. They brought the money and the goods or whatever it is and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. The 12 apostles were leading the group, and every man took as he had need. Distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Here's Ananias with his wife, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost in chapter 4, verse 31. How do you know that? Because Peter said they had lied to the Holy Ghost. If they hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't have been lying to the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and still kept back part of the price. And the Lord struck him dead. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Why? Because that's the kind of time they were living in. Would you call that grace? You could call it grace according to Old Testament grace to live this way. Ananias and Sapphira didn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You mean the way Peter knew what it was sold for? Peter didn't have any sophistication about him. He's just a sorry, good for nothing old fisherman. But the Lord's Spirit was upon him. And the Lord's Spirit also was upon Ananias, and the Spirit could tell between the two that it didn't match up here. And so all the Spirit had to do was put the word in Peter's mouth. The Holy Spirit of God is the third person in the Godhead, folks. Same as if the Lord Jesus Christ were standing there, as in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Who touched me? I felt virtue go out from me." Oh, the crowd, the men said, "Look, there's a crowd around here, and we're supposed to tell you who touched you?" He said, "Virtue left me." Well, the same would be the Spirit of God there. Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, no difference. Only in the effect and appearance. Now, my point is that these people right here were not in the grace of God that is taught in Romans through Philemon. Paul speaks 64 or 66 times of grace in a different manner than these people were able to see. Old Testament people knew about grace. Jesus Christ brought grace and truth to Israel and then told them they didn't sell out, they couldn't be his disciple. We read a while ago, John chapter 1, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and then he told them that if they didn't sell out, they couldn't be his disciple. Are you listening? It couldn't possibly be the same grace that tells you that by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They had to work for it. It can't be the same grace if one has to work and the other one doesn't. So when did it change? It changed by that verse we read in Romans chapter 4. It didn't change when that verse was written. It changed by that method. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Go back to Romans 3 now. Oh, I'm sorry. We're talking about why this occurred. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 before you go back to Romans 3. Why did this occur? Well, Paul had been given many things, and we've got them all written down here in Romans through Philemon. And in Romans through Philemon, Paul, who had been given all these things, all these truths, he writes them down for all the world to know and see, and it's all about who we are and what we are in the world today, and it has everything to do with us in this time frame, and it has nothing to do with the Jews of the Scripture in prophecy and their time frame. Never the twain shall meet. A Jew today is privileged by the grace of God to have the same salvation you do if he will put his trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. If he does, one day the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, including Paul the Jew and all those Jews he preached to in the first century. And then we which are alive and remain, who are alive when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we which are alive and remain are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now here's the thing, folks. And by the way, big debate several years ago in the Southern Baptist Convention about Ananias and Sapphira, were they saved or lost? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and if you were a Baptist and you failed to rightly divide the word of truth, you'd have to figure out some way to argue old Ananias and Sapphira into the kingdom of God. Else how would you stand for your doctrine? If you ask a Southern Baptist preacher, do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? He'll say yes. If you say prove it to you, he'll use John 5:24 to try to prove it to you. But one, that's funny, he never read John 5:29. Or he'll say, John 10, No man shall pluck them out of my hand.
Oh, yeah? Read John 15.
What's the problem? Teaching eternal security out of the book of John is the problem. You see, grace of God is in John. Grace of God is in Matthew, where we were reading a while ago, and in Luke. Grace of God is in the Old Testament, but it's based upon earning a favor. The grace God brought to you is not based upon earning a favor. It's the unmerited favor of God that has come your way. Here's how God did that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. This is Paul explaining the doctrine he's teaching. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. That they which live, that would be you, since you're still here, and you've claimed Jesus Christ, if you have, if you've claimed that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, Paul's putting you into this category of they which live. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, by the way, verse 15 says should, not must. No condition on salvation. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Those who looked for Christ from back here in this holy, this nation that was supposed to be holy, there were men there. They looked for Christ to come. They knew him, as in the case of Simeon, Anna, the 12 apostles, the 120 people who were there in Acts chapter 1. They knew him after the flesh. He was crucified, buried, resurrected, went into heaven. Those who were eyewitnesses were witnesses unto the people. It's all through the book of Acts. Even Paul mentions that the 12 were witnesses of him in Jerusalem and round about. Unto the Jews. They were witnesses unto, because they saw him. 500 plus people after his resurrection saw him alive. And they witnessed to it. They knew him after the flesh. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he writes it in Acts chapter 20, verse 3 probably. He says, henceforth know we him no more. No more are we preaching Jesus Christ after the flesh. We are preaching Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Preaching Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Preaching Jesus Christ as a coming Savior, not as a reigning King. Now, he says, henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're in Christ, it's because you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're in Christ as one who's trusted Christ as your Savior, he says, you're a new creature. Not a new creation, a new creature. He also says, old things are passed away. He did not say your old nature passed away. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. So there's a day here. I will say it's right there. That's the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. For me, that's the last Thursday night of October 1964. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, old things were passed away and all things became new. I still had the same maladies in my flesh. I still had this phenomenal propensity for eating sugar. And it didn't change. And it never has changed. And that's the good part of me. I'm not going to tell you the bad part of me. But my nature didn't change. Yes? The things are the old things that are passed away are the things you've done. Let's say that this is your crooked life up till then. That's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Passed away. Just like someone dying. Passed away. All things become new if you followed the Lord perfectly. Everything would get you a reward. If you follow the Lord every now and then, you have loss of reward. If you, after you got saved, if you decided you're not going to follow the Lord, no reward. So he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he says, all things are of God. That's a far bigger statement than anyone seems to want to understand today. But there's a reason for this. And I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to skip to the reason. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, and the word us is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, until Paul heard the word of reconciliation. He says, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that in me first, Jesus Christ, and then he said me first. But he said, I'm going to have to read that. I can't get it to come out of my mouth. Right. Amen. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. If Paul was first, once just let him be first. He said he was. The Bible said he is. And nothing changes where you're concerned about that, except that it might make a difference in when you see the church, the body of Christ, and therefore this grace of God beginning. We don't have Old Testament grace, which required a favor. We don't have the grace that John spoke of or that Luke spoke of, which require a work for salvation. We don't have the grace that was upon Peter, James, and John and the thousands of people who believed them because there was this list of things they must do. But we do have the grace of God that brings salvation to us. And you see the work that is necessary for you to receive the grace of God. That tells you there is no works for salvation. That work was done by Jesus Christ. When God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If God is not imputing their trespasses unto them, why, He's wiped out all that stuff. And that day of your salvation starts you all over again, not in the matter of sins. How many of your sins did He forgive at Calvary? According to Colossians 2:13, all trespasses have been forgiven. According to Ephesians 1:7, we are having received the forgiveness of sins by His blood. In other words, His blood was shed there. His blood is not continuing to be shed. Well, if we receive the forgiveness of sins by the shedding of His blood, it's because of what happened at the cross. So what does that bring to us? Paul said about the trouble that came his way, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now it is not simply great grace being upon people. Now it is not simply having found grace in the eyes of someone. Now it is the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel of the grace of God is this, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Believe. Don't do. Don't do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't do despite to the grace of God by attempting a qualification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And tell the world that their sins are forgiven. Will they, the world, will that person, next person you talk to, will they trust what Jesus Christ has done? Have you trusted what Jesus Christ has done? He did it all. When you trust Him, indeed, great grace is upon you. Would you stand to be dismissed? I'm with her, by the way. Folks, as we go to the Lord in prayer here, I want you to think seriously about grace versus anything else being added to it. Old man on the radio for about 40 years used to say he believed in grace plus nothing. It's a good way of saying it. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. And the idea is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. When you pray, at the close here. Don't just listen to me pray. You pray. And when you pray, if you know you're saved, and you pray that every word that comes forth from your mouth in the heart and minds of those who hear the words from you, you pray that it will not bring any despite or any reproach upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you're praying for Christ's sake and for the body of Christ upon this earth. Father, we thank you for the day we commit this service to thee. We ask you to bless us according to the words of your word. And ask